I've been blessed by hearing these men of God share with us tonight. They've ministered to my life, and I want you to know that these are some of the men that God has called to the ministry here as overseers, under-shepherds of the flock. They're men who are fallible like each of us is, yet they're men who consistently walk with the Lord and whom I trust and who minister to me in many ways and for whom I praise God. I appreciate very much their willingness to share the word with us tonight. Just in brief, I'd like to talk with you about the grace of God. Do you have the sketchy notes that have been passed out? There's method in my madness. You may wonder why they're sketchy. It's not because I didn't have time to do them, nor is it because I didn't have more things to put in there. But I was reacting a little bit to the production of notes. It's finally hit me. I wish that tonight I hadn't had to produce some notes. And this is the result. But I was locked in. It seems that Pastor Cotton, before he left, prepared his notes for 2 weeks hence. And he had the catalog numbers on there. And I had promised him that I would produce notes, but I had a change of heart in the meantime and didn't want to, but I had to, in order to keep the system going. No offense to the tape committee. It's not their problem. They're laughing at me out the door here. Anyway, I'm a little threatened tonight by this and a little bit in revolt, but you have some notes at least. Today, this morning, we talked about the tremendous abundance of the grace of the Lord in not only bringing us to salvation, but also in continuing our salvation. And tonight, I'd simply like to share in brief with you the concept of our position in grace. The Word of God in Romans 6:14 teaches us, and it says precisely, that a believer is under grace. Romans chapter 5 verse 2 and 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 12 teaches us that a believer stands in grace. I would dare say that for at least an instant at the point of regeneration, each of us is walking in grace, at least for a moment. Yes, we are saved by grace, but do we live by grace in our Christian walk, which is really 90% of the battle? We often think of salvation as the big package, and then the Christian life is the 10%. But my friends, the same God who provided the, quote, miracle of salvation is the God who can provide gloriously and abundantly in terms of completing that salvation in our growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so at least at the very instant of regeneration, when we receive Jesus Christ, probably we are in grace right then in our Christian life, and we stand in it at least for a moment. Some of us who are in situations where we can avail ourselves of teaching can continue walking under the grace principle. But others of us probably stagger and stumble for years under legalism in our Christian lives and are unable to really experience the abundant life in Christ. The Word of God contrasts the standing that we have in grace and our position under grace in the Galatian epistle by saying that they were under law. They were living under law. And this is really the whole argument of the book of Galatians. The Galatian error and heresy was the fact that there were teachers, old Judaizers, and erroneous, fallacious teachers who were entering the flock there. And they were saying, yes, salvation is like Paul said it was. It's by grace through faith. But plus this, and plus this, and plus this, and plus this. And Paul stands up and he says, if anyone comes and teaches any other doctrine than I have taught you, let him be accursed. If an angel stands up on the platform, he might say, and proclaims to you that salvation is by grace through faith plus works or some other means, let that angel be accursed. Strong language. And in chapter 5, verse 4, and I want you to meet just briefly, Galatians 5, 4, he states something. And I think it's interesting the way he says it and the way, frankly, it has been misconstrued in a lot of our circles. Paul then summarizes the problem, and he says to the Galatians, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Now, he's not speaking to non-Christians. He's speaking to believing Christians, people who already have trusted in Jesus Christ, who are trying to live the Christian life according to self-effort, according to keeping the law, according to independence from God, that somehow I can shape my destiny. Somehow I can forge out the future for myself and be independent from God in doing so. And you know, that's the height of egotism, is it not? That somehow I have the goods to produce the spiritual life that only God supernaturally can produce in me. And yet they were doing this. And in doing so, Paul told them, Christ is out of the picture. The life of Christ is not being produced in your life. You're producing your own brand of, quote, spirituality, which is failure. And in doing so, you have fallen from grace. Grace is a higher principle of Christian living than law. Falling from grace does not mean losing your salvation. It means that you have fallen from living under the grace principle, that position that you were placed under when Christ redeemed you. At the very point of redemption, at the very point of regeneration, and you have fallen from that kind of experience in your walk with Christ. Now, the Christian life is so important. It's 90% of the journey. We come to know the Lord, and as Colossians 2:6 says, just as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so continue to walk in Christ. How did you receive him? By grace through faith. How should you walk? By grace through faith. Exactly the same. The equation is the same on both sides of the picture. Conversion, or regeneration rather, and the spiritual life are to be lived by grace through faith. And as the believer progresses in grace, the Word teaches us that we are to grow in grace. As a matter of fact, 2 Peter 3:18 uses the term that we are to grow in grace. Now, the Catholic, the Romanist Catholic concept teaches that means of grace are mediated through the priests and through the sacraments, that you receive through these practices means of grace, and somehow this provides some kind of merit on your part toward God, and God blesses you because you keep this up. How do you grow in grace? How do you grow in grace? Remember, we said that grace was God responding to man's need, that grace was God's benevolent bestowal of his benefits upon the undeserving. How do you grow in grace? It's by coming to know Jesus Christ, by a knowledge of Christ, growth in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in Philippians 3:10 that I might know him, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. Do you know he uses a word for knowledge that means experiential knowledge? Some of you know this. It's not mental assent. It's not mental gymnastics of saying that I can marshal to my command all of the facts of doctrine and all of the facts about the person of Jesus Christ and the mechanics of the spiritual life. It's not the mental gymnastics that we're talking about, but it is rather that experiential interplay between a child of God and his Savior, Jesus Christ. And Paul said, I desire to know him experientially. It's much like a child. You can tell that child that the stove is hot, And he can go around parroting those phrases all day and say, stove hot, stove hot. But one day, he touches the fire and he says, hot, and he cries. That's the difference between knowledge mentally and experience. My friends, do you know the Lord? Or should I say, are you coming to know the Lord? Are you growing progressively in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? How does a person get to know the Lord? And at this point, I'm sure that many of you would want to say this. I've heard this many times over, over and over again. When will they ever come up with some new, quote, formulas? Well, tonight I don't propound a formula. I'm afraid of formulas a little bit because some of my pet formulas have gone down the drain. So I'm a little bit off of formulas, but there are some sound principles from the Word of God that I think are the lowest common denominator to which we must reduce these principles in terms of coming to know the Lord. How do you get to know a person? You get to know them by listening to them, by communicating with them, by finding out what others think of them. Wouldn't it be ridiculous if we said we knew our mate and never ever spoke to them? From the time we entered the door at night, men, until we left the next morning, and yet we would say, oh yes, I know my mate. That's mental assent. But do you really know your mate? Experientially, in terms of interaction with that person, listening to them, they're listening to you, the interplay of communication, and observing their behavior, and almost allowing that to become second nature in predicting their responses and their reactions, and coming to know them that well. Now, that is really getting to know them. Now, why can we not transfer that concept that is so commonplace of getting to know someone into our walk with the Lord? Why is it so difficult for us to grasp the concept that to know the Lord, you've got to listen to Him. You've got to talk to Him. You've got to know what others think of Him. You've got to come to know Him in an experiential way. And it's the same with God. You listen to Him in His Word. As you study the Word of God, you communicate prayer as you talk to Him, and you supplicate, and you intercede, and you praise, and you adore, and you confess before the Lord. And then fellowship with other believers who share with you about Jesus Christ. You know, I think this last one is one that many times we totally forget, the importance of fellowship. You know, I know some men in this church that I've got my eye on who are alone. They're very successful men. They don't have fellowship. I'm worried about them. They need fellowship and warmth with other Christians. They cannot stand alone. They're not an island. They've got to have fellowship with other believers. That's what the body concept is all about. They need someone to reach out to them who cares. And even in their self-sufficiency and their own ability, they need to know that someone loves them. Someone cares for them. Someone's concerned about their own needs. Well, you know, just as if you were preparing a gourmet meal, I don't know if your cooking is like mine, but we couldn't subsist on it. But let's say, hypothetically, if you were preparing a gourmet meal, naturally you would operate on the basis of an orderly list of things that you wanted to put in as ingredients for this meal. And you know, it's the same way with the Christian life. If you want a beautiful product in your spiritual walk with God, you must have the proper ingredients. Listening to God through His Word, communicating with God through prayer, fellowship with other believers in Jesus Christ. This abundant grace that God has provided for us in terms of our walk with the Lord is mentioned In 2 Corinthians 9:8, in these terms, and I want simply to cite this for you, I think it's a very striking verse. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. God, it says, is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may be able to abound to every good work. Now, you know, that's a categorical, all-encompassing statement, that he is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. What else do we want? It's there for the taking. His grace is available to us. And do you know, it's the grace, as the word goes on to say in Ephesians 1, 7, and 8, that continues his program in us, producing good works and wisdom and prudence. Why don't you compare your need tonight to his abundance to meet your needs? So often we compare our needs to our own resources or to someone else's needs too often, instead of just a simple, pure, one-to-one relationship with the Lord and saying, Lord, here are my needs. Here is your abundance. I submit my need to you. And in your grace, you supply the need in whatever way you desire. And I am here waiting to receive whatever you have in store for me. Here are just some of the things that are provided for the believer. Strength. 2 Timothy 2:1. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Consolation and hope. Do you need consolation and hope tonight? 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself hath loved us and hath given to us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, power for suffering and for weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. How about your testimony and behavior before the world? 2 Corinthians 1:12. In simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have behaved ourselves in the world. How about perspective on our personal value? You know, we talk today a lot about self-concept. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 15:10. I am what I am by the grace of God. You talk about self-acceptance. I am what I am by the grace of God. Nothing do you have that was not given you from the gracious hand of God. How about spiritual gifts? 1 Corinthians 1, verses 3 to 8. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him, so that you come behind in no gift. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. You know, this operating principle of the Christian life is crucial. The principle of grace in our walk with the Lord. You know, he gives more grace to us when we're in need. Have you ever faced opposing odds in your life? Physical stress, emotional trauma, death, disaster, financial reversal, impending tremendous problems in your life, and in anticipation, the pain was worse than reality. And the anxiety of just looking forward to what was coming up. And yet, when the reality came, his grace flooded in. And it was sufficient to meet the need, more than equal to the need when you need it the most. And isn't that the way with the Lord? What a great concept. The Lord is always faithful in his grace to give it when we need it the most. So the question is, the proverbial question is, why do we not claim his grace more in our walk with the Lord. I want us to look at one last verse as we conclude in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. And here is the way that it is appropriated. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You have not because you ask not. Why do we not ask the Lord for His grace? The cares of the world give us adamant hearts at times. The pressure to conformity to the world system sometimes is very devastating to us. And we become implacable in our hearts and our wills, and we are unwilling to talk to the Lord about a need. We are numbed by that experience, and we are unwilling to take it to the Lord. When in essence, if we would talk to Him about it and come with confidence to the throne of grace to obtain help when we need it the most, it's there for the taking, and it's available to us. You know, tonight, this is the whole purpose of the study of the attributes of God. And what is that? That we may know God and thereby grow in grace. I want us to conclude just by singing, without our books, page 379 for our accompanist, Mr. Chambers, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Just the chorus of this as we conclude. Let us stand as we sing.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
You are dismissed. The Lord bless you.